The title of the message is, I Do, Do You Believe? It's going to be James 2, 17 through 18. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. This weekend, or Monday, is Labor Day. We celebrate the labor and the labor movements that have been going on for such a while. I kind of support a labor movement of some kind, even today. I have been. I think sometimes there's a need for someone looking after the laborers of this country. Our wages are stagnant. There's high profits. Has been for quite some time. So even though we celebrate the many labors in which each of us do, I do believe in that it's time that we should look at giving labor a voice again. Whereas this message is about work and faith, or faith and works, in Texas, there are many good things that are being done, many good people who are doing and operating out of good faith and doing many good works. So many different stories, you just need to turn the TV on and you can listen, and there's many, many people helping one another. One of the Facebook pictures that I saw was a dog that was coming out of the flood carrying its bag of dog food in its mouth. And I wondered, as I looked at it, was the dog protecting? I don't know if it's a she or a he, but I wondered if the dog was just protecting his own self, or was that dog willing to share with another dog or another pet? It'd be interesting to see what the dog actually did with it. But maybe the dog understood compassion as well as many other people in the area also.
Survival?
Yeah, it was kind of sad. The dog was carrying it. But it was also a beautiful picture, too, I think. I watched a movie Saturday called Cheers for Miss Bishop. It's a 1941 drama. It opens up with Ella sitting in her chair, and she is talking to her lifelong friend Sam, and they are reflecting on their lives. Sam always wanted to marry Ella for all her life, but for some reason the two never managed to do so, but they remained great friends. Ella was a shy and reserved, self-conscious girl. And as she began to approach womanhood, the frustrations of growth set into her life, as a normal child, I would imagine. But she dreamed to becoming a teacher. And after graduating from Midwestern University, she was thrilled when the president of the university offered her a position on the faculty, and she was teaching English. Ella had several relationships along the way. Meanwhile, Sam always had an infatuation for her, but it never worked out. Her relationships always failed. The two that she had, one she was about to marry, and her boyfriend ran off with another person. Another time, she fell in love with a married man, and the time was what it was. They couldn't get a divorce, and so it failed. At all the time, Sam was there to pick her up and her friend and carry her through life. She ended up pouring her life into her work, which was teaching. And she taught for many years, and at the age of 70, she was forced to retire. She was reluctant to retire. But she realized that it was time for her to step aside and allow the next generation to apply what they have learned and their new different ways of thinking, to apply their labors and studies, and life would move on. She reflects back on her life and realizes that she has allowed the years to go by so fast without really achieving what she believed to be true fulfillment of her life. She is about to not attend a retirement or a testimonial dinner, but she is convinced to attend. Numerous people that have gone through her class are now successful, and they give their testimonial about her and how she influenced them in their lives. The movie ends as it started. Sam and Ella are sitting, and she is sitting in a chair and reflecting upon the testimonial dinner and life, and Ella dies smiling in her chair. Can we relate to this story? Each of us pour ourselves into our line of work, our labor. Life goes by very fast, and we reflect upon our lives and our labor, and we wonder what influence we had or are having. What part of our lives are lived in faith, and what part is lived in works? Can we tell when faith is at work? Or do we understand and do we see when old-fashioned work and labor is simply working? Life, is life a labor of love or just labor? How do we see our lives in this world around us? From a biblical point of view, faith and works is a large argument. It has been discussed in many different ways. Which comes first, your faith or works? James is saying to us that faith without action or works is dead. That's his famous saying that we understand. We have been discussing it and arguing it, theologians, for many, many years. I think sometimes we're arguing about which came first, the chicken or the egg, in some ways. I do say the egg comes first, because an idea starts small in an embryonic way. A mustard seed grows to be a large tree, and on and on. We're going to demonstrate this in a simple way, referring back to the educator in which Ella was. Educators, and there's educators in here, spent their whole life teaching. I think what an educator does is take an idea, breaks it down, teaches the student, and that student learns that idea and puts that into practice. I think that's the ultimate goal of an educator, is that not? To some extent, you want that person to retain it and understand it, but you break it down in systematic steps so the student learns it and then applies it in their life. To the point then where the student can solve problems and continue on, add to the solution. The Old Testament way was structured in that way. You were taught a certain tradition, you practiced that tradition, you were handed it down, you were taught it, and it went circle round and round and round, and it kept on going. Tradition, we call that. Learned tradition. We didn't deviate from it. Every culture did it. You handed it down to the next person and the next person, and you practiced it by works. Then Jesus came. And the idea in the New Testament is that we are guided by an inner spirit, an inner voice, the Holy Spirit. We don't need a priest or a teacher to teach us spiritually. I think we still need teachers to teach us. I'm not trying to eliminate teachers or what have you. But the idea is that by faith of listening inside to your inner voice, you act out of that. That is the basic argument. Some would think that Paul and Luther, we have talked about Luther a little bit in the Sunday school class, who says that by faith alone, that maybe they are going against what James has to say. But I think what Paul is talking about is that faith not in the works and tradition, but faith in the works of what Jesus Christ has done. And that is about the Spirit being communicating to the individual, having a one-to-one relationship. And not having faith in that type of works. Now, we talked about, and there are faiths today that still practice traditions. I was brought up in a somewhat of a traditional way. Many of us are. We're brought up in tradition. We have traditions in this church. I'm not saying they're bad. But the Catholic Church, even today, believes in the works of sacraments. They believe that if you practice the sacraments, I was going to write them down, but I didn't do it, but there's a series of sacraments that you do, and thus salvation of the individual comes. Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, said no. It comes by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and the works in which he has done. And so this is why it split. And it's been split ever since. We still debate it. We still discuss it. We still chew over this idea, on and on and on. Which comes first? More important. What happens to me? It has to be a transition in the heart, and out of that, you operate. James is saying that if you have faith in Jesus Christ and the working of what he did, then you will act out of that in a way that performs actions. How else does anybody know what our faith is unless we act it out in a way that is seen? We can assess that person in that way. I can't assess what's in your heart, your intentions of what you do. There are people who do things for various different reasons. I think that is the distinction. I want to go back and ask the question, what did Jesus say? When all else fails, you go back and see what Jesus had to say about it and see if you can learn what's going on. Where do these people get these ideas and develop them, such as Paul and what have you? And I want to go back to the story of the woman, Luke 7, the sinful woman that anointed Jesus' feet. That I don't know if you're familiar with it. What I find, I'll start out before I give a short synopsis of the story, is what I find in these stories in which people are not named. In this case, this woman is not named. There are several other stories within in the Bible that quite a few in Jesus' stories where people are not named. This is a woman or a man or paraplegic or what have you, or a blind person. I think there's where you can plug in different ideas. You can put a different person in that and develop a story out from that. I think that was intentional from Jesus not to say what the name of the person was. In this case, it was a sinful woman. What happens? The story starts out, and Jesus is going to have a dinner with a person named Simeon. He was a Pharisee, and they were having dinner together, and this woman came in and stood behind Jesus and began to wash his feet and opened up a bottle of alabaster and washed his feet and with her tears and her hair, dried his feet. And he says about, Jesus says, because they're worried about if Jesus knew who this person was that was touching him, you know, this woman was a sinner, and, you know, you're not supposed to be messing around with those who are sinners. The Pharisees would not have nothing to do with them. And so Jesus tells a story, starts out and says, well, two people owe money. One owed a large sum, and one owed a small sum, but the person forgave them. And he says, who would appreciate it more? The person that got forgiven a small amount of money or a large amount of money? And obviously Simeon says, okay, yeah, the person with a large sum of money. If I have a large debt and I was forgiven of it, I would appreciate it probably a lot more than it was only a few dollars. And so he goes on and says, okay, you were right. And then he goes and he says to the woman that in this whole process, and explains the whole process, how she got down and did this and washed his feet, and that was a ceremonial thing in the day long ago. And therefore I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. So there's an equating of great sin with great love. So if I have the passion is much more, if you lose Lot, goes back to the opposite. But what I want to look at is, when was her sins forgiven her? Her sins were forgiven for her before she came to Jesus. Jesus says that her sins have been forgiven. This is before Jesus says it again. And because of this, she acted out and she performed the ritual of washing Jesus' feet. Her faith healed her first, and then she acted on it. So I'm going to go back to saying that one has to have faith before you act. I think this is what Jesus is trying to illustrate. It's not the only one, only a story. There's a story of the paraplegic. If you go back and you see that, about opening up the roof. It's in chapter 5 of Luke. And they let this paraplegic down, and Jesus pronounces him that your sins are forgiven, and get up and walk. So people acted in faith, and then they did actions. So I'm going to say that one has to have faith, and out of that faith, you perform actions. And I think that's what Jesus is referring to. Now, I'm going to give a big picture idea before I close the message. As I said earlier, when Jesus leaves the unnamed person out, that allows me to put an idea in there, or the person. There are several stories going the whole way back to Genesis. There's a lot of stories in which the person is left, name is left out. And the road to Emmaus is one. There's an unnamed person. We don't know who that unnamed person is. Was walking with Cleopas. But some people think this is his wife. Some people think that he's different things. I think this is room to put in something. I have said for a long time that women represents wisdom. And so I'm going to connect the story in Genesis with these three stories. The woman in Genesis was wisdom. And she took a nosedive. She ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and gave it to humanity. Wisdom fell. She is part of, we are short-circuited. I don't care what you say. We lack wisdom. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We lack wisdom. And the wisdom we have has a lot of weeds and thistles in it. You have to go reach in there and get that berry somewhere, and you're usually going to end up getting pricked. We have been short-circuited ever since. I am saying that this, the paraplegic, and especially this woman here, Jesus is telling that wisdom, you now can stand up again. You have been forgiven. It doesn't mean that everything is certainly is all corrected, but in a big picture, I'm saying that wisdom now has, which has caused the many sins, because it says the woman had many sins. Wisdom has many sins. Look around us in the world around us. People think that they're smart and they do the various different things. We got a little guy over there in North Korea that thinks his wisdom is great. You got various different people who think it's fallen. We have been deceived in many different ways. It has many things. We have been led astray by wisdom. And I think Jesus is illustrating here, and is what I'm putting into this idea is that Jesus is forgiving wisdom. Think about it for a while. It's a big idea, and sometimes it's hard to absorb them big ideas. And maybe I'm stepping out a little bit further than I should. I don't think so. Somewhere along the line, things have to be corrected. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is not where we're supposed to be. I don't see how anybody can. Yes, I enjoy my life, but it's wrecked full of disease and weeds and thistles, to put it bluntly. I'm glad to be living here, and I'm very thankful. But yet, this is the world in which we live. Somewhere along the line, somebody, and Jesus has the power to do it, has to forgive wisdom and allow her. And she came behind Jesus, and in the end of the story, she stood beside Jesus. Jesus turned to her and said, "Your sins have been forgiven." I think there is room for that type of thinking in the Bible, that big picture. Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus didn't say, "Your deeds has saved you." He said, "Your faith has saved you." What you believe controls you, no matter what it is. Don't matter. Think about it. But Jesus is saying, allow what I teach.